I'd like to turn to Zechariah 11, please. I'm just going to get the chapel Bible. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 11, please. And we'll read the whole chapter. Verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of a wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Jordan is in ruins. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one called beauty and the other called bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff beauty, and I cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock, who were watching me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that the princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff, bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Zechariah 11. I was thinking to myself as I was preparing for this, I don't think there's a person on the planet would choose this chapter to preach on except to be assigned. So, and they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Dan. So, but this is a special chapter in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is relatively an encouraging book. If you go through the book, and we've had in the past that there is encouragement to the nation of Israel in this prophecy. But when we come to Zechariah, it's almost as if Zechariah arrives at a parenthesis and starts letting the nation of Israel know that judgment is coming because of their behavior. And I'd like to be very clear about this, that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people and always will be. God has promised to preserve his people, not always protect them, but will always preserve his people. And even though the Jewish nation has gone through tremendous difficulties, persecution, and attempted annihilation through the centuries. They're the Lord's people. And so when we read this chapter, I would like to just emphasize the fact that the judgment that is being prophesied here falls in a particular context, and God is highlighting the fact that the judgment that falls on the nation has everything to do with the horrible leadership of the nation. And so let's move on. Zechariah, well, just a second here. Let me just close something off here. The prophecies of Zacharias are centered around the time of Christ and subsequent to the Lord going back to heaven. That's the context of Zechariah. And we have some clues, and we'll just look at them. In chapter 9, verse 9, "Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and riding on a donkey." And that was the prophecy of the Lord, as we see it in Matthew and so on, as the Lord rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, and they threw palm leaves and garments in front of the donkey and cried, "Hosanna." And then after that, he was rejected as king. And we'll look at that. Then in verse 11, verse 12, it says, "So they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver." That's exactly what happened when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave him 30 pieces of silver. And we'll look at that as well. Chapter 12 and verse 10, "They took," and it says, "And they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." That's chapter 12, Tim. That's yours. I won't steal your thunder. But the point is that these are prophecies that are centered around the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and subsequent to it. In the first three verses, there's some poetic prophecies that are stated. In the first three verses, it, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is a sound of wailing shepherds, for the glory is in ruin. There is a sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins." This is the prophecy of the judgment and destruction of the geographical land of Israel. And as a result of that, the nation came to an end at that time, and the children of Israel were scattered all over the world. And we're going to go through that. But if you take a look at each one of these areas, I'm going to pull up a map. Let me just pull up my pen here. And we're going to see that the judgment is pronounced on the nation of Israel, right from Lebanon up in the north, down to Jordan in the south. And then this area here, if you look at it, if you look at it on a map, that's the area of Bashan. Judgment was pronounced that it was going to start in the north, and the judgment was going to start going from the north down to the south, and each one of those areas was named. And so if you take a look at that side by side, we'll see that Lebanon and the cedars of Lebanon that are mentioned so much, these were cedars that were large, they were healthy, and they were used on many occasions throughout Israel to build whatever the Lord wanted to be built. Then we have the oaks of Bashan. Well, in here, Bashan was considered to be a very fertile area, and a lot of the sustenance of Israel came from Bashan, and the cattle were very healthy as well. If you read in Psalm 22, it says that the bulls of Bashan gaped upon me with their mouths. In other words, they were large, they were healthy, and the Lord was able to use that as an example as to what was against him. And so Bashan was going to be destroyed. And then we have the sounds of the wailing of shepherds. We'll get into that. And then when we come down into the bottom, into Jordan here, we find that the glory of, or the roaring of the lions for the pride of Jordan is in ruins. Down below, apparently there was lions were very common in that area because it was lush. And there was a great place for them to live. There was a lot of wildlife for them to feed on. But after the destruction, the lions were deprived of their habitat. This was the judgment that was being pronounced. And so I'd like to just go through some of the verses that follow to highlight some of the things that were going to affect the children of Israel because of what they had done in rejecting the Lord. The judgment of the shepherds. It's interesting to see that, thus said the Lord God, feed the flock for slaughter. In other words, the prophet Zechariah was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was using words that would foretell what the Lord would have come out of his mouth when he was here. And so he was going to feed the flock for slaughter. The reason why the flock was set up for slaughter is because the leadership of the children of Israel had rejected the Lord, and they were the ones that were really feeding themselves and were forgetting the flock of the nation of Israel. And so when the leadership was failing, what happened is that the nation itself suffered greatly. And so the comments that are here is that they were owners, they felt no guilt, and they sold basically the children of Israel for money. And if we go to the time when the Romans were there, they had set them up to be leaders, but it was the people that suffered under the Roman governance. And so the shepherds did not pity them. Judgment of the shepherds. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. I thought about that. I said, who are the three shepherds? And I thought, when it came to the three shepherds, who were the prevalent shepherds of the children of Israel throughout the years? And when we get to the New Testament, during the time when the Lord was up against the leadership of the Jewish nation, it dawned on me that the three shepherds could be the priests, the scribes, and the elders. They were the ones that shepherded the nation of Israel. And so the Lord was able to say in Matthew chapter 23, and I'd like to turn that for a second, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Throughout this chapter, the Lord targets the scribes and the Pharisees on many fronts. Let's take a look at, sorry, I'm on the wrong page. Verse 1, it says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe, do not. But to do not according to their works, for they say what they say to do not to do. And then it goes on, it says in verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So when it was declared in chapter 9 that the Lord was riding in as the king of Israel, they shut that down by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have the result of that they're hypocrites, and they don't allow anybody else to acknowledge the king of Israel. Going on to verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you receive greater condemnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the land to see to win your win proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, and so on. It goes through, and the Lord just calls down with venom the scribes and the Pharisees, and I feel that just in that short period of time, the Lord dispenses with the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of Israel. And so here we have the prophecy of in Zechariah verse 8, Zechariah 11:8, it says, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred them. I think that was a true prophecy of what would take place when the Lord was here on earth. Let's move on. We also have the prophecy of an inkling of the shepherds and what the Lord thought of the shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's just read those verses. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. This is the prophecy where the Lord was viewing through Ezekiel the nation of Israel through the eyes of the shepherd, and he was calling them out and saying, you've left the leadership and you've focused on yourselves. You're making yourselves fat and happy with all that you've eaten. In verse 10 it says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. I believe that through that prophecy, that even though judgment is pronounced in Zechariah chapter 11, the Lord is not going to forget his flock. He's not going to forget his people. He will preserve them, and that's a promise. And so we have this interlude in Zechariah where although judgment is being called down, the fact of the matter is that God still calls them his people. Then we go on. And it says, let's turn to back to Zechariah chapter 11 again. Zechariah chapter 11. And here we have in verse 6, for I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land. I will not deliver them from their hand. Here we have a prophecy, I believe, as to how the children of Israel felt about their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we do know that the nation was annihilated in AD 70. The Romans came in and wiped it out. And I believe that the destruction that is described in the first three verses has a lot to do with AD 70 and the destruction. But here we have in verse 6, it says, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, and when it came to the crucifixion and he was gathered, he was set up in front of all of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Romans and everybody that was there, Pilate says, behold your king. And their response in John 19, verse 15, it says, we have no king but Caesar. They made a declaration that this man was not their king. We reject this man and we will have no king but Caesar. In other words, they were playing into the hands of their own enemy by allowing the Romans to become their royalty, so to speak. And so the judgment of God rained upon them later on. But in John 19, 15, it also, as if we look in other areas of the gospel, it says, we will have no king but Caesar, and they made the declaration, his blood be on us and on our children. And I believe that that statement rings true through to this day, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is on their hands and on the hands of their children. And so the judgment of God has carried on down through the ages, where the Jewish nation has been persecuted severely, attempted at annihilation as we think through the Holocaust in the 40s and so on. These were things that were allowed of God. God did not protect them from that, but he is preserving the Jewish nation. They will be his people forever. And so here we have the declaration where in Zechariah 9, your king is coming. They say, nope, we will have no king but Caesar. And so here we have the prophecy rolling out of Zechariah that indicates what is going to happen to the nation of Israel going forward. Now we're going to talk about the two staffs. Did a lot of thinking about this. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular to the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, The one I call beauty, the other I call bonds, and I fed the flock. I looked at the names of those two staffs, and there's many interpretations, but it boils down to that the first staff, beauty, is equal to graciousness. In other words, the Lord was gracious to his people, but at a point in time, the staff, that graciousness, was broken, and the judgment of God rolled upon the nation. And in verse 10, it says that I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. Here the Lord had a covenant with his people, and the covenant was that if you keep my promises, I'll give you the blessings. But if you don't, I won't. And I think this is the culmination of that, where the Lord, or the prophecy in Zechariah was that at some point in time, the covenant is going to be broken and the judgment is going to fall on the nation of Israel. And we know that happened. Thankfully, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace has come back. And so we have left the time or the period of the law in the Old Testament, and we are now in the period or the dispensation of grace. And so through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, forgiveness of sin is offered to all. And so the day of grace has come into play. And what is the result of the day of grace? It's you and I, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, have the opportunity and the privilege of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and to become saved, and our sins are gone. And that includes everybody. Then there's the other one, bonds, or that is the unity of when you take a look at the meaning of that. It says in verse 14 that he cut let's just look at it. In verse 14, it says, "Then I cut in two my other staff bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Up to that point, we have seen the nation of Israel as one nation. Although they had two different kings up until the exile, there was Judah and there was Israel. Now the judgment is being pronounced on them, so that the brotherhood or the unity between the children of Israel on both sides was broken. And so when we come to AD 70 and the annihilation of the Jewish nation takes place and they are wiped out, what happens is they cease to become a nation from a national perspective, and the children of Israel are scattered all over the world. And we have no idea where all of the Jews are. Thankfully, we know some. And we're privileged to have that amongst us. But when you take a look at the millions of Jews that may be around the world who don't even know that they're Jewish, I believe that there are Jews around today who we don't know who they are. An example, just to give you an example of it, was where I grew up in Montreal, in a chapel there. There was an older fellow who was a missionary in Bolivia amongst the Inca. In fact, he was the fellow who took the Inca language, the Quechua language, and developed the Bible that is used today in Bolivia. And by translating it into the Quechua or Inca language, he used Spanish phonetics to get it done. And so the Word of God is now open in the country of Bolivia. But he went there and he had no clue as to what the Inca language was. And he learned the Inca language, which is very difficult. And he learned it by watching the children and hearing the sounds they made when they did different activities. And over the course of time, not only did he become bilingual, but the Quechua language became his mother tongue. In fact, he said he knew it when he started dreaming in Inca or Quechua. While he was there, early on, he was watching. And he watched a family who was moving from an old mud hut into a new mud hut. And they had built it. And what he was watching them, and what they did was they removed everything out of the old hut and they put it in front of the new place that they were moving into. It was probably just a few feet away. And then they went into the herd and they took a young llama and they killed the young llama, and they took the blood, they bled it into a bowl, and they took the blood from that llama and they struck the two side posts and the lintel of the house before they moved in. And he went to them and asked them in his limited language, "Why did you do that?" He says it's just an old custom to keep the evil spirits away. He walked back from watching them and he says, who are these people? Are they really God's chosen people? So we don't know where the scattering of the Jewish nation is, but we do know that God knows where every single one is, and they eventually will be gathered together. But the poor of the flock, when this was being said, the poor of the flock knew that it was the word of the Lord, and they will be preserved. Let's move on. Here's the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go back to Zechariah a second here. Verse 12. Then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set for me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them in the house of the Lord for the potter. This is a direct prophecy that took place in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 9. Let's just go there. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read those verses together. Verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. What a prophecy. A prophecy that was going to dictate that the price of the Lord Jesus Christ was the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. And so they paid him the price of a slave. What was the price of a slave considered in those days? 30 pieces of silver was the wages for their lifetime. And so this prophecy is stated, and when we come to the New Testament and we see the Lord Jesus Christ being betrayed into the hands of sinners, we see this prophecy materialize to the extent that Judas then recognizes that he's sinned. But the big part of it is that it's the leadership that say, we don't care. You do what you have to do. We've got our victim in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So moving on, we have in verse 17, therefore when they had gathered together, in Zechariah 11, verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock, a sword shall be against his arm. We have in Zechariah 12 that a repentance will come about. Even though the shepherds of the children of Israel are condemned, they are the ones that led the children of Israel, who fed themselves instead of the flock. The flocks are suffering because of the leadership in the Old Testament. We find out that coming time, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, is going to recognize exactly what they have done. And with huge remorse, each one of them is going to feel the remorse, and they're going to look on him whom they pierced. I don't want to elaborate on this, but it's amazing to see the mourning of the children of Israel, because not only is it mourning as a nation, but it talks about each family mourning for the Lord Jesus Christ as a family, individual in every family. I'll leave that to Tim to explain. And so we have that mourning that will take place. The culmination of this is that salvation is for all. Because the Lord was rejected at the cross of Calvary, because he was rejected as king, he now became the Savior. He went to the cross of Calvary as a rejected man. He took the punishment for our sins in those 3 hours of darkness. And so the Lord is able to offer salvation not only to the Jews, but also to each one of us. The last time I spoke, I drew a connection that whatever happens in the Old Testament really impacts us in the New Testament. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that the plan of God, although it was for the Jewish nation, the plan of God is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't matter who you are. And so salvation is being offered to everyone. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. God doesn't look in here down on this earth and see ethnicity. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see color. He doesn't see ethnicity. He doesn't see economic echelon. What he sees are a world of people that need a Savior. And thankfully, we can gather here in Woodside Chapel. We can hear the gospel. We can hear that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Doesn't matter who we are. We find out that in Acts chapter 2, the Jews were indwelt by the Spirit of God. In chapter 8, the Samaritans were indwelt by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles under Cornelius were indwelt by the Spirit of God. In John chapter 20, he breathed on his disciples, and they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Those are the four occurrences of the Spirit of God arriving. And so here we are, gathered at Woodside, because the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected as the King of Israel. And now salvation comes to all. And so I'd like to just look at Ephesians, that the culmination of this is in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's the only reason why we have salvation. It's through the blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary, and we have the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. What does it mean by all things? That means every single person is going to be gathered together in one in Christ in eternity, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, and I believe that the big thing is in him. It's all about Christ. I trust that as we focus on these verses in Zechariah, that we might focus on the fact that the plan is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all about him being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we focus on him as being the only Savior of sinners. We focus on him as being our Lord. We focus on the Spirit of God as indwelling us and giving us direction as to what the will of God is in our lives. And so as we consider these verses, it's not a Jewish thing. It's not a Gentile thing. It's the population of the world that has salvation through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can read these verses and recognize that the ultimate focus is on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize, Lord, that our dear friends, the Jewish nation, are going through immense trouble, even today in Gaza. Hamas and everything is against the Jewish nation. And yet, Lord, we recognize that you love your people and you will preserve your people. And there's coming a day when you will be acknowledged as not only the king, but the one that was pierced because of our sins. Lord Jesus, we just trust that these truths would sink down into our hearts and that we as ones who need our Savior recognize that it's been through grace, matchless grace, that we've been saved by the blood of Christ. So, Lord, we just pray that you would bless your word to each one of us and that we might be encouraged by these verses in Zechariah 11. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. We ask a blessing, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.